Father, we thank you so much that you do save. Lord, as we just sang, and Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for who you are. Lord, you are gracious, you are merciful, and you never change. Father, may you now speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you reach into our hearts with your word, and Lord, may you do a work in us that we would be conformed into your image. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Sin More Easy to See. And think about it for just a second. What do you think would be the easiest sin to see, the easiest sin to detect? What might be the hardest sin? what would that be? Okay? Not that I want you thinking about sin a bunch, you know, but but some of you already know, especially those of you that were here at the first service, but others of you might be surprised at what the hardest sin to see and what the easiest sin to see is. And we'll look at that. But why would we want to see sin? Why would we want sin to be exposed? That's probably a better question, right? And the answer is real simple, is that we would see it so that we could deal with it, that we would be able to see it for what it is and then deal with it in a way that pleases God, the way that he has given to us in his word to deal with it. Because the Bible does tell us how we should deal with sin. And today we're going to see which sin is the easiest to see and which is the hardest and what to do once we're aware of sin. So let's go ahead and start right off here in the first five verses of Genesis 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son and she called his name Onan. She conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when she bore him. Now, Judah, remember, is one of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. And he is the one that came up with the idea to sell his brother Joseph into slavery. Right here we see that he is unconcerned as far as where he would get a wife from. Now, for us, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, we are told, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, folks, we need to be careful when looking for a mate. If you're single, you need to take to heart these things that God says. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the only place you should be looking, the only kind of prospective mate that should be on your list is another believer. Gals, you need to understand, you have no business shopping in the wrong market when you're shopping for a husband. And guys, you've got no business hunting in the wrong unit when you're hunting for a wife, okay? Now, you look at Judah's grandparents and great-grandparents. You know, Abraham and Isaac. Both of them were very careful as to where they got a wife for their sons from. Remember, there was like, no way, do not get a son from, do not get a wife for my son from the Canaanites. See, Canaanites were wicked people. They were idolaters. Their practices were vile. And so they were very concerned. They knew that, you know, evil company corrupts good morals. And that whatever that practice was of those people, then that would influence their children and grandchildren and really their whole line. So they were concerned. But Judah, he's not concerned about that. He has removed himself from the family at this point. He's on his own and he's making his own decisions. And at this point in Judah's life, doing God's will is of no concern to him in the decision-making process. Now, verse 6 says, then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So here we see an arranged marriage. And that's how it was done back then. See, he's not with his dad, so he chose himself, but his kids are with him, and so this was the way it was done, on into the New Testament times. You know, the parents, usually the dad, would arrange the marriage. It's okay, you know, they find somebody else in the community with a child of the opposite sex, about the same age, whatever, and say, hey, when our kids grow up, we're going to make a pact here. They're going to marry each other. Okay, kind of thing. And just before we move on, think about this. Those of you who struggle within marriage to obey those commands that God has for us about honor, respect, and love, like Christ loved the church, and all of those different commands, you know, submit to, and all that other thing that God says for you and I, how we are to behave within marriage. See, they didn't have a choice, and that's who those commands were originally given to. So people had no choice in choosing their mate. And they were still commanded to love and respect and honor and submit to and all that stuff. You got a choice, right? So keep that in mind. Now, verse 7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. So he had an evil dad. Mom was a Canaanite, which was no help. And so it was like father, like son. And God killed him. He was that evil. Verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now this is what's referred to as the levirate law. And at this point in Israel's history, it's handed down orally. God had communicated it to the patriarchs and it was handed down orally. In fact, it was a common tradition in that area. Later on, God will give it to Moses as a law for Israel. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, we read, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies, and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So Onan here was to marry Tamar, his older brother's widow, and the first son that they would have together would be considered Ur's. And so it wouldn't be considered Onan's son, but it would be considered Ur's, and it would carry on his name. Now, verse 9. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And I am so glad our Sunday school runs concurrent with our adult service. But when you read this, you need to understand this was not a one-time offense. In fact, he did this repeatedly. The NIV brings that out a little bit better. The NIV words it, but Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. So here we see this guy Onan, who was just as wicked as his brother. He used this woman for his sexual pleasure, but denied her a child that would be considered his brother's. We see that he's selfish and he's self-willed in this. Onan knew what was right to do, but he didn't do it. He was rebelling against God at this point. Verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Aren't you glad that God does not deal with us that way today? How many of you have sinned? Well, listen, let me ask it a different way. Instead of asking how many of us have sinned when we knew it was sin before we did it, let's do it this way. How many of you haven't ever sinned, you know, and knew that it was sin before you did it? Good. Nobody's struggling with the sin of lying here today. All right, you know. But you notice my hand didn't go up either. I am so glad that God is this gracious with us, that we're living in that dispensation of grace, that he doesn't hit the smite button every time that we know that we're about to do something wrong and do it anyway. God is so good. He is so gracious, folks. You know, the thing that we need to understand about this too is that Onan didn't have to marry her. He could have refused. Even when it was under the law, he could have refused. There were consequences, and Deuteronomy 25 goes on in verses 7 through 10 to address that very subject. It says, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Yeah. It's kind of funny picturing that whole scene, you know. Takes off his sandal, you know. Hey, this will be called, you know, shoeless kind of thing. And that was very, very bad to have that kind of stigma, to have that kind of, you know, cloud hanging over your family name that you were that guy, you know. Onan didn't want the humiliation. But like so many people today who want to look right without being right, he did this thing that displeased God. We need to be careful about that. In verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So Judah comes, okay, you know, my second son, he's dead. You go live with your dad and you just wait until my youngest grows up, and then I'll give him to you as a husband, and then, you know, he'll do what he's supposed to do, kind of thing. But here, where you read, for he said, it's really he said to himself. Most other translations word it, he thought. See, he has no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. And we'll see that clearly in a bit. But that's when he said, oh, go, you know, go in your father's house, and you wait until he grows up, and then I'll give him to you. But he's thinking to himself, there ain't no way. You know, no, man, I'm going to lose another son. Whatever this gal's all about, it's not good for my sons. You know, I am not going to give it. No way. And, you know, I guess he thought something would happen in between times or whatever, but he had no intention of doing that. Verse 12, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. Now, where it says in the process of time, the NIV words it, after a long time. And it was a long time. Judah's wife had passed away, and it says here that he was comforted, and really he's over his time of mourning. The NIV words it, he recovered from his grief. And something else, and the main thing is, it doesn't say it right here, but we'll see it in just a second. At this point in time, his youngest son is now fully grown. He's a grown-up now. Verses 13 through 19. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please, let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? So they're haggling about price now. And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord, and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her, and went in to her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away, and laid aside her veil, and put on the garments of her widowhood. So, seeing that Judah had no intention of following through with this promise to give Shelah to her, and really, more importantly, he had no intention of doing what was right in their day. So Tamar took matters into her own hands. And not, folks, understand this. It's not that the ends justify the means. She's deceiving, which is a form of lying. And she's fornicating here, having sex outside of marriage. God doesn't condone this. But see, in her mind, she was just seeing that what should have been done was done. That this guy's sin was worse, and so she was going to get her done. You know, she was going to make sure that she had a child by through his family, kind of thing. And the signet and cord would have been like a necklace with a signet on it, some kind of medallion or something. It was a signet was something that had your name or your, you know, family crest or something that identified that was yours. You know, they would have signet rings, and when they would seal a document and maybe they would sign it or whatever, they would melt a little wax to seal it and then push their signet ring in there and say, oh, this is so-and-so's here, kind of thing. And the staff was kind of equally a personal item. So really what she's doing is she is taking these things that would have been able to identify him as the dad of this child. It's like, well, leave your driver's license and social security card with me. And then, yeah, and then when I get the goat back, then okay. Now, verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Whoa, man. This guy's still a cold-blooded dude. Remember, he was the guy that came up with the idea to sell his brother Joseph. He was also the guy, you know, sitting down and Joseph, his brother, is yelling from the pit, come on, guys, let me out. And he's just eating. No big deal. You know, they have a meal. Hey, you know, give me another lamb chop. You're okay. All right, you know. This guy's heartless here. He wants them to bring her out. That means that she's going to be brought out in front of not just the elders, but the whole city, so that her sin would be exposed. That's this guy's heart. He wants her sin exposed, and he wants her to be killed, to be burned to death. Now, no doubt he thought, well, this will get rid of the problem nicely. My youngest son, Shelah, will be safe. I don't have to give her, and there'll be no shame to the family. He doesn't have to be known as shoeless, kind of thing. Folks, how many times have we exposed someone's sin through gossip and backbiting? How many times have we cried out, let her be burned, let him be burned, as we tell someone of somebody else's sin, burning them down in their eyes, killing reputations and relationships? Folks, these things ought not to be. This is the wrong heart. This is something that just is so opposite of the God that we serve. See, being pregnant, it was real easy to see her sin, wasn't it? There she is, you know. She's going to have a baby. It's real easy to see that she was involved in fornication. Judah's sin, though, it wasn't easy to see. He did the same thing. It was just as bad. In fact, Judah's sin was worse. Because not only did he do the exact same thing, in fact, with her, he doesn't know it yet. Not only is he guilty of fornication, having sex outside of marriage, he knows it, and he's also guilty of breaking his promise to Tamar in giving his younger son. He's also guilty of really breaking the law of the land at that time, the Levirate law. In reality, folks, Judah is a type. He's an example of what still goes on today. It happens all the time. See, it's the sin that's easiest to see is the sin in other people. The hardest sin to see is oftentimes our own. Real easy to see her sin. Real easy to point out her sin. Yeah, look at her. She's a fornicator. She's played the harlot. I'll never forget the first time my first pastor, I heard him teach on the whole idea of this, you know, casting the stone without sin and all that kind of stuff. He was saying, anytime you're pointing at somebody, say you're a sinner. You've got three fingers pointing right back up your arm at you. And that's the truth. When we're pointing, you're this, you're that. We've got to understand, you know, none of us are without guilt. None of us are without sin. Jesus said in Luke 6, 41 and 42, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Can you imagine that? Some guy with a big old plank, this big old, you know, 2x4 sticking out of his head. "Hey, come here, I think I see a speck in your eye. Come here, let me help you with that," kind of thing. It's a real, kind of a ridiculous picture that Jesus is pointing out there, but it's the truth. That's how ridiculous it is when we are harboring sin in our lives and we're to go nitpicking a speck out of somebody else's eye. See, we are to help our brothers and sisters remove specks from their eyes. Jesus just said that. He said, just first remove the plank that's in your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. In fact, in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." See, being spiritual, yeah, you got to be spiritual if you're going to do this. And being spiritual in this case is letting God show us our plank first and deal with it ourselves through repentance. Then we can help somebody else. See, as he says here, considering yourself. You got to consider yourself and maybe what's going on in your life. And the problem, though, the biggest problem that we have in that area is that we can fake ourselves out to thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm real good, man. I'm holier than Swiss cheese. Yeah, that's me." But see, God tells us about this in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, our own hearts can deceive us. We can fake ourselves out and think, "Yeah, man, I'm good." But our hearts are deceptive, deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Folks, we need to cry out to God just like David did. He got it right. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." See, folks, this is another reason why we should humbly and prayerfully be reading our Bibles. And not reading them that we would just be able to check off, "Yeah, I did my daily devotional today, yep, got it done," kind of thing. Or read for mileage or something, "Did my chapter today," kind of thing. But that we would read and let the Lord convict us. Humbly, prayerfully, "Lord, show me. Make it stand out clear, Lord. If there's something that I'm missing, if there's something that I've got the blinders on in my own life, help me to see it, Lord." And He'll do that. When you pray and you have that kind of heart, He'll open up the Word to you. There'll be things that'll... I remember the first time God did that with me. I was a brand new believer. And I was reading where Jesus said in Matthew 6 about, if you don't forgive those that have sinned against you, then I'm not going to forgive you. And it was like God's hand was coming off the page and poking me in the chest. I'm talking about you and your dad. You got to forgive him. Oh man, that was the hardest thing I'd ever done, kind of thing. But God will show you. See, and I have learned to practice that kind of behavior, that kind of not just going to the Word, but even when I pray. When I become aware that somebody that I know, especially somebody in this fellowship, is in sin. Not that they stumbled and they messed up once, but if they're living in sin, if they know they're in sin and they're doing that, when I'm praying for them, and I do, I pray, but when I'm praying for them, it's not like, "Oh, Lord, so sorry that they're not as good as me," you know. That's not it. When I start praying is like, "Oh, Lord, please help them. Help them to see that sin. Help them to know how it displeases you. Lord, grant them repentance so that their fellowship could be restored with you." And then immediately I start praying for me. "Lord, is that same sin in me? Lord, am I doing that same thing and I just don't realize it? Lord, am I doing something, anything that displeases you? Lord, show me." And I end up praying probably two or three times as long for me and the possibility of me being in sin than I do about the other person. But see, I'm aware that I'm a sinner. Man, I'm aware that I have that sinful nature that can lead me astray. I'm aware that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You ever hear those people say, oh, just follow your heart? Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. You should never follow your heart. You should follow God's word. And let God speak to us. Let him convict us by his Holy Spirit through his word. Then you'll be on the right track. Now, Moses could be speaking to us in this same area as he spoke to Israel on another matter, but I think it's applicable in Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Look at verses 25 and 26 now. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. Busted. So much for not being a laughing stock, huh? Think about this setting. Bring her out, burn her. And bring her out. The whole town would have been gathered around. Well, yeah, I'm pregnant, but by this guy. Hey, Judah, who's these belong to? Jesus said in Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He wanted her exposed. He wanted her to be burnt. Now Judah is the one exposed. He's the one that's burnt now. He's exposed as a fornicator. He's exposed that he has broken the levirate law. He's exposed as being a self-righteous hypocrite, being a wicked guy. How should Judah have responded, though? What should he have done, really? Do you know that Jesus actually gave us an example of what to do? In John 8, verses 2 through 11, it says, now early in the morning, he, that's Jesus, came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What grace. What a restorative heart that God has. How he wants to restore us to relationship with him. But as you see here, that grace was available, but it was available for her if there was repentance as well. See, it's not enough that she was exposed, but she needed to repent. And that's a must for restoration. And he says, go and sin no more. She couldn't stay in her sin and be restored. Understand that. And if you're in some kind of sin right now, if you are practicing some kind of sin, stop it. Whatever the sin is, repent. Receive the grace that God has for you so that you could experience the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. Repent. Turn from whatever it is. God's grace has made a way for sinners to be saved, whether they be fornicators, adulterers, liars, self-righteous hypocrites. But we've got to repent. We've got to go and sin no more. See, that way that God has made It's what we celebrate here in taking communion. How he gave his only son to die for our sins, to pay for them, to remove our sins so that we could be restored to fellowship with him. He loves us that much. His grace is that great. It's so amazing, his grace. I think, you know, we really can't wrap our minds around how gracious God is. But we've got to go and sin no more. I mean, you think about how great God's grace is. Judah's a creep. He just can't get around it. At this point in his life, the guy is a creep. But do you know that Jesus will come through the line of Judah? Do you know that this gal, Tamar, who deceived him and had sex with him, she'll have twins from this. And do you know that one of those guys, Perez, will be in the line of Jesus Christ? What amazing grace God has, huh? In fact, Jesus is referred to in Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What a God we serve. God's grace and mercy is available for us today, folks. But like the woman caught in the act of adultery, we've got to repent too. We've got to go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how gracious you are. We thank you for providing a way for us to be reconciled to you by allowing your son to die in our place. Father, may we trust you enough to do what you say. Father, may we, Lord, just turn from our sins right now. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the ones that we knowingly committed. No matter what they are, Lord, you know. And each of us know. Forgive us, oh God. And Lord, forgive us of the sins that we don't know. Those ones that we're ignorant of even now. Reveal them to us that we could repent from them. Please, Lord, help us. Help us to live for you. Help us to be what you have called us to be, a channel of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.